Today I want to talk to you about how to put meaning in your marriage, and I'd like for you to find Genesis chapter 2, very first book of the Bible. The very first family in the Bible was much different than families of today. For example, they didn't have in-laws. You ever thought about that? Adam couldn't compare Eve's cooking to his mother's. And not only did they not have any in-laws, they didn't have any competition. Eve couldn't tell Adam about all the other guys she could have married. And yet, there are some things that are eternally the same. We really need the truth that we're about to study from God's Word today, because divorce has become a national epidemic for years. Nationally, about one out of three marriages ends in divorce. But I have another statistic for you. The couple that gets married in the church that they both regularly attend, and where they both have a regular devotion, the statistic moves from one out of three to one out of 1,105. One out of three to one in 1,105. Look at Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I'll make him a helpmeet." That means a help that is fitting for him. "And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, and every fowl of the air. And he brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field." Now notice this. "But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh.' And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." In that passage, we see both the purpose and the pattern, God's purpose and God's pattern for marriage. Why did God give the institution of marriage? What was his purpose? Well, God gave marriage and a marriage partner to meet your deepest physical, psychological, and spiritual needs. Marriage did not begin in the swamps of evolution. It's the very first institution that God established there in the Garden of Eden. And the first thing I want you to see is the purpose of marriage. Adam needed a companion. He needed somebody he could fellowship with. He couldn't fellowship with any of those animals that he had just named. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 20, it tells us this story about how God formed all the beasts and the fowl of the air, and Adam named them all, and then it says, but, for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. You know, God was kind of doing a psychological number on Adam when he brought all those animals in front of him. Because here they come, two by two, and Adam sees that for Mr. Giraffe, there's a Mrs. Giraffe. For Mr. Hippo, there's a Mrs. Hippo, although she doesn't like to be called that. For Mr. Skunk, there's Mrs. Skunk. And all their little stinkers. And yet there was not found a helper for Adam. So now God has created this desire in Adam's heart. He says everybody else has got a mate except him. So he creates woman. And in verse 23, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And those people who study and understand the Hebrew language say that this is actually an expletive, not a bad one. Roughly translated, when he says, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, it's like hot dog. Wow. It's kind of like that. He breaks out into this expression of joy. And Adam's been walking in the garden face to face with God himself. But now there's still an unmet need in his heart, a desire in his heart. And so God creates Eve and he gives Eve to Adam and he gives Adam to Eve. And when God gives Adam to Eve, he didn't give her a father to rule over her, and he didn't give her a brother to play with or a son to watch over. God gave this couple to each other for partnership and for companionship. Marriage is the highest and most insoluble of all human relationships. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she is taken out of man. Therefore, now look, shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. The relationship between a husband and wife is to be even greater than the bond between a parent and a child. When it says leave, that doesn't mean geographically. I mean, you can live right next door to your parents and still fulfill this command if you don't want your marriage to be an episode of Everybody Loves Raymond. I wouldn't recommend it. But the failure of many marriages comes because either one or both of them have failed to cut the umbilical cord. In-laws can be a great problem in modern marriages. There was a guy one time, he took his dog to the vet. He asked the vet to cut the dog's tail off. He said, well, how much of it do you want cut off? And he said, every bit of it. And he said, well, we don't normally do that. Why do you want to do it that way? He says, because my mother-in-law is coming and I don't want there to be any sign of welcome. But many times, it's not the mother of the bride, but the mother of the groom that causes the problem, because there are two women who are vying for the affection of one man. One wife said, my mother-in-law has an inferiority complex. Well, you'll find that there are two times when in-laws can be a real problem in marriage. It's at the first part of the marriage when the couple is trying to establish their independence from their parents. That's a strain. And then at the end, when the parents are finding themselves more and more dependent on them. That's a strain. Now, when the Bible says that you're to leave father and mother, that doesn't mean that you're no longer to honor your father or your mother, but God made man and woman to prioritize their relationship with one another. The purpose of marriage is that the man should not be alone. Woman was made to meet man's deepest physical, emotional, and spiritual needs. Man was made for woman to meet those same needs for her. But next, there's the partnership of marriage. God said that he would make a fitting helper. In other words, it was going to be a helper like himself. You know, sometimes we jokingly refer to our mate as the other half, but that's actually quite accurate. Adam without Eve was like a violin without a bow. God made Eve to give Adam that part of him that was lacking. She was to be his completer, not his computer. The problem today is that we have a society that tries to get men and women in competition with each other rather than in cooperation with each other. Yeah, go back and do a little word study in Hebrew. The word isha for woman means soft. Ish for the man means to exercise power. Ish and isha. So God puts masculinity into man. He puts femininity into women. And God made them different so that he could make them one. It's very obvious in Scripture that the man is to be the provider and that the woman is to be the encourager. Verse 15 says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden to dress it and keep it." And then God made Eve and told her to be a fitting helper to Adam. Man's to be the protector. Woman's to be the nurturer. Over in Genesis 3:16, it says, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children." The man is to lead, guide, and protect. He made, therefore, the man to be physically strong because that's the realm he lives in. But God made the woman to be soft and gentle and tender because she's the life giver. Have you ever watched a man change a diaper? He changes a diaper like he changes the oil in his car. He's precise, he's mechanical, and he's quick. But when she changes a diaper, it's like she can't smell anything. She coos and cuddles and talks to that baby while she's changing that diaper. Let's face it, men think logically with their heads and women think emotionally with their hearts. As the breadwinner, the man is goal-oriented. He sees the goal. He knows the steps he's going to have to take in order to reach that goal. And he's going for that goal. He doesn't care how other people feel about it. If he does, it's a secondary issue. Now, the woman may also see the goal, but she thinks, how are people going to feel about this? Women think with their hearts. Men think with their head. Neither is necessarily right or wrong. The point is that God made them different to make them one. They need each other. A woman has sometimes what we call a woman's intuition. Best way I can describe that is she knows what's going on without knowing what's going on. And it's a gift from God. You know, God built something into the man where he's willing to take risk. Why? That's a way to achieve. He says, let's go for it. She says, being the homemaker and the nurturer, she's not nearly so interested in taking risks as she is in creating beauty and gentleness and mainly security. Most women are far more interested in security than they are in success. Because God has given her a nesting instinct, while God has given him the protector instinct. Men tend to see the big picture and women tend to see the details. Somebody comes along to the man and introduces a new product, and they say, you can have a franchise for this product, and you do this and that, and you'll make a lot of money. He says, boy, I think this is exactly what we've been waiting for. So he takes their savings without ever talking to the wife. He goes and buys this franchise, resigns from his job, and comes home. And he tells his wife, we've bought this franchise. We're going to move to Cincinnati. We're going to make a bunch of money. She starts crying. Well, he didn't understand that at all. What are you crying for? We can't move. Why? Well, the kids are in school. They've got dentist appointments, and, you know, we just remodeled the bathroom. They look at things from an entirely different viewpoint than the man. Now, which one's right and which one's wrong? Well, he certainly did it the wrong way. I mean, he should have told her differently. He could have approached it from the idea of providing security. From that standpoint, it would have been better. But men are risk takers. Women are nest builders. Man tends to be more insensitive. God gave the man a thick skin. And sometimes you'll hear him say, it's a jungle out there, and a man has to make hard and fast decisions, and he takes a lot of abuse, and he does a lot of physical things. He carries loads on his back, and it hurts. A woman, on the other hand, is very empathetic and sensitive, and God made her that way. She's a fitting helper for the man who's out in that jungle, and he's hardened a little bit. He's like a nuclear sub on the prowl, and she's like the sonar. She'll say, honey, that guy you're fixing to do business with, I don't like him. He's a phony. Don't trust him. Her sonar's working. 9 out of 10 times, she'll be right. Sometimes it's the man who's more defensive and suspicious because he's the protector. Most of the time, she's open and trusting because she's the nurturer and the life giver. She knows how to forgive. She'll forgive the children over and over and over and over again. She'll even forgive him when he does her dirty. Her husband says, why are you going to trust that person? They already hurt you once. It's just nuts to trust them again. He's the protector. Now, we might as well face it, folks. The man and a woman, they're different. I think it's summed up in a story I heard a long time ago. Boy and a girl are sitting on the front porch of an old country home up on a hillside. There's a valley down below, and there's a church down there, and the people are having choir practice. It's one of those still nights. There's a big yellow moon. Stars are in the sky. Air's filled with the fragrance of honeysuckles. The choir's practicing. You can see that little yellow beam of light coming out of the church window down there in the valley, and the voices from the choir reverberating across the valley to where that couple's sitting on the porch. And underneath the porch, there's some crickets chirping. Now, she's got her mind on the choir. They're singing. He's got his mind on fishing and how those crickets would make good fishing bait. She says, isn't that beautiful? He said, it sure is. She said, I don't think I've ever heard anything quite as lovely. He said, yeah, and you know they make that noise by rubbing their hind legs together. That just highlights the difference in the way women think and the way a man thinks. Now, in each of those differences, there are strengths and weaknesses, but God made men to be men, and he made women to be women, and God said it's not good for the man to be alone, so I'll make him a fitting helper. There's that partnership. The purpose of marriage is companionship. The pattern of marriage is partnership. But now let's talk about the permanence of marriage. Verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and he shall, what's that next word? Cleave to his wife. The word cleave has the idea of welding or gluing together. Now, obviously, they didn't have welders back then, but they had a way of connecting and uniting things, of gluing things together. And here God is talking about the future of the family. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, he shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. God doesn't want broken homes because broken homes produce broken people, and broken people produce broken homes, and broken homes produce broken people. You see, it's a vicious cycle. Now, if you're from a broken home, I don't want you to despair because there is hope. You can break the cycle. But you listen very closely to your pastor. God's plan is, was, and always will be one man for one woman until death do them part. Several years back, Better Homes and Gardens did a survey. They had over 300,000 respondents. And here's what they ask. What is the number one and the number two problem in marriage? 300,000 people wrote in with an answer. And when they tallied them all up, the number one thing on the list was immaturity. The number two thing on the list was selfishness. Men and women are coming to the marriage altar and they're asking, what's in it for me? Instead of what's best for both of us. And incompatibility and irreconcilable differences are just two different ways of saying immaturity and selfishness. You'll hear people say, well, I don't love them anymore. Listen to me. Love is a choice. It is not an emotion. Love is a commitment, and the emotion may follow. But if you don't make that commitment, when a crisis comes, you'll walk away. The Bible says that you are to cleave unto your wife. You're to glue yourself to her and vice versa. You ever glued two pieces of paper together? When it dries, have you ever tried to separate them? You'll destroy both pieces of paper, won't you? The problem is that so many who say, I do, don't. At the altar, they're translating as long as you both shall live to as long as you both shall love. That's not going to work. Till death do us part is translated until we have a disagreement. God's math is 1 + 1 = 1. They two shall become one flesh. And what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Verse 25 says, and they were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed. What does that mean? It means that they were so much one that there was no shame or intimidation. They were willing and able to share everything with their partner. Now, if I can leave you with one thought today, let it be this. There is no way possible for you to ever win a war with your mate. Why? Because you and your mate are one. And if you damage her, you're going to damage him. If you damage him, you're going to damage her. You're going to lose. You're one flesh. A man at war with his mate is at war with himself. Any woman at war with her husband is at war with herself. So my advice is be good to yourself and love your mate. See, Jesus built the first home there in the Garden of Eden. He builds the church home. He said, I will build my church. He builds the heavenly home. And he says, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. Jesus wants to build your home. And the Bible says, unless the Lord build the house, a man labors in vain that buildeth it. Jesus is the greatest home builder. Satan is the greatest home wrecker. Jesus intends for everyone to have a family home, a church home, and a heavenly home. He's the key to all three. Question is, do you know him? You know, you had a Sunday school lesson this morning that says there's some out there who are going to receive and some are going to reject. God says that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. John 6:44 tells us that no man comes to the Father unless he draws him. Well, he draws everybody, but not everybody accepts that. Not everybody receives that. So when I hear people say, why did God allow that to happen? I have to remind them, listen, God didn't allow it to happen. He offered the very best for you, and you and I messed it up. God doesn't send anybody to hell. God doesn't send disease and heartache and all that to people. People do that to themselves. It's called sin. God can take a broken life and put it back together again. But you have to be willing to let him do it. See, that's where the rub comes. Too many people want to stay on the throne of their own life instead of moving off and putting God on the throne of their life. The only way a marriage will work is if you both put God on the throne. See, he's first, we're second. And they'll try to make some other relationship higher than the one that they have with themselves. That's not going to work. Musicians are going to come. We're going to have a time of invitation. I guess my request for you this morning is that if Jesus is not on the throne of your life this morning, would you put him there and seriously leave him there? Let him rule. You need to just go where he says go, do what he says do, say what he says. Just always listen to that still small voice. You know, the key to what we learned this morning and in this hour is that you've got to know the Word of God. And you know, we talked about it in class today, and I think it was even in your Sunday school book. The way to know the counterfeit is to study the real thing. How are you going to know when something's not the truth if you don't know what the truth is? And Jesus says, I'm the truth. You have to read his word. Study Jesus. Then you'll understand what the real lies are because you'll know the truth. What are we going to sing, Brian?
I'm going to do 475, Victory in Jesus.
475.
And it'll be on the screen so you don't have to
watch
him.
Please stand for the invitation, but more importantly than singing, more important than anything else, is just listening to the voice of God right now and obeying him. Would you do that as we sing?
I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life.
Victory.
Oh, victory.
thank you so much. Greg, Craig's got a few announcements if you want to be seated for a moment.
Ouch. Ouch. All right. So next Sunday is homecoming. Worship service will be led by the Sawyer family, and then we'll have lunch directly afterwards in the fellowship hall for our homecoming. So please come and invite all to be a part of Webb Baptist Church during over 100 years. Awesome. So the church is providing the meat, and if the ladies can bring a dessert and a salad, it'd be awesome. So if next Sunday, October 1st, is homecoming, that means Tuesday, October 3rd, is men's fish fry. We will meet here. We want to leave by 4:30 so we can get down to Glen Rose. We'll meet here, load up in the van, and then pick on each other all the way down there. It's a fun time. I believe there is no dodgeball tomorrow night and no youth tonight. Sorry, got some extra things in the house today, so got a little stuff to catch up on. And I believe that is it.
All right, thanks, Craig. All right, let's end in prayer. Father, we thank you this day that you've given us, Lord. We thank you again for the opportunity to come in your house and worship and just fellowship with one another, Lord. It's just great to see everybody's face and smiling and just sharing with each other the good things and the bad things, things that we are challenged with, that we depend on each other for that support. Lord, we just thank you for that. We thank you so much for the message that the pastor brings to us and the things that we need to know about our married lives and the fact that if we're quarreling with each other, we're quarreling with ourselves, Lord, and just help us to work through those situations. Lord, we just ask as we go into this next week, you be with everyone here, Lord, those who are sick and afflicted, please bring them back to us and heal them, Lord. And we just, again, thank you for your grace and mercy that you've given us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, let's do Bond of Love.